Our speaker, Stephanie Keen, shares a special Mother's Day message. The enemy knows that when women find out who they really are, his evil kingdom will come to an abrupt end.
This is Awaken Online, a virtual library of the Sunday morning messages at Awaken Church in McMinnville, Oregon.
Well, happy Mother's Day, everybody. Thank you. Yeah. And to you, Bruce. This morning, we are honoring mothers. And I would like to suggest today that this is pretty close to all women. Whether you're a biological mom, a mom through adoption or fostering, a spiritual mom to the younger men or younger women around you, could be both, are longing to be a mom. Those younger men really need some mothering. I'm just kidding. Okay. Right. If you're longing to be a mom or even had a mom, we celebrate you and all that you do to love on and pray for and feed and transport and nurse, teach, encourage, and care for those around you. The mothering role is one of the most important we have in our time on earth. Raising up the next generation and shepherding their hearts to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love others and to live out their God-given purpose and identity is not for the faint of heart. So we thank you. You are valued, honored, and we bless you with all heavenly blessings today. Can we give moms a hand? So this morning, I want to look at some other roles that women have as well, and hopefully encourage you in a holistic way, maybe especially for those who are not actively mothering on a daily basis. This is a topic that probably could be a whole series, but that's not the plan. So I'm hoping this just whets your appetite to study some more. So let's start at the beginning, right? A very good place to start, as the song says. God formed and fashioned Eve. Right, she was fearfully and wonderfully made, and the only creation that wasn't made out of dirt, I would like to note. Okay? Just saying. Okay. All right. Got some comments on that one. Okay. Genesis 2 identifies Eve as a helper that was suitable for Adam. That's what our English versions of the Bible tell us. This phrase has at times been inaccurately interpreted in a way that has placed women as second-class citizens or less than, as only a support and a helper to the men and children both at home and at church. However, the original Hebrew tells us something different. The word helper in the Hebrew word for helper is ezer. This word is used 21 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in Genesis regarding women in verses 18 and 20, 3 times regarding nations that Israel appealed to for military aid, and 16 times for God as Israel's helper. If you read each time the word is used, you will note that it is consistently used in a military context. Israel seeks military aid from her neighbors. God is his people's shield and defense, better than chariots and horses, and standing sentry watch over his people. The type of helper being described in Ezer is a warrior. God created his daughters to be warriors alongside our brothers. He deployed Eve to break off loneliness in Adam. We are called to soldier alongside our brothers wholeheartedly and at full strength for the kingdom. Viewing women as Ezer warriors is consistent with other scripture as well. Both Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman were called women of valor, which is the Hebrew word hayil. I might mispronounce something, but go with me on this, okay? The Strong's Hebrew lexicon defines hayil as strength, ability, efficiency, wealth, force, and an army. In Ephesians 6, Paul urges all believers to put on God's full armor to be prepared for battle against the evil one. The word suitable in the Hebrew is kenegdo, meaning corresponding to or when you relate face-to-face as an equal. So kenegdo indicates that this Ezer is man's match. They correspond to one another face-to-face. There is no superior or inferior. They are equal. They are not the same, but both were made in his image, and both are needed to accurately reflect God's qualities and character. We are image bearers, reflecting God to the world. We are meant to work together to accomplish the will of God in bringing his kingdom to earth. A lady named Carolyn Custis James writes, God didn't create the woman to bring half of herself to his global commission or to minimize herself when the man is around. The fanfare over her is overblown if God was only planning for her to do for the man things he was perfectly capable of doing for himself or didn't even need. The man won't starve without her, as much as you might think so. Okay. In the garden, he really doesn't need someone to do laundry, pick up after him, or manage his home. If Adam must think, decide, protect, and provide for the woman, she actually becomes a burden on him. Not much help when you think about it. The kind of help that the man needs demands full deployment of her strength, her gifts, and the best she has to offer. His life will change for the better because of what she contributes to his life. While we are still in the garden, there's another aspect to look at. Eve's name means mother of life or giver of life. As women, like we said, we are image bearers. During the first messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15, we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Speaking of Satan and the woman, right? There's no love lost between the evil one and woman. God threatens the devil with the woman by decreeing that her anger will forever be focused on him. God announces a rematch and declares the winner ahead of time. So how would you like woman's anger to be forever focused on you? Just saying. Okay. So there's going to be a rematch, and he declares the winner ahead of time. Despite the fall, in God's mercy, the woman will continue to walk upright. But Satan must always crawl, making his head vulnerable every time we set our feet down. He is the one who should be afraid and not us. Knowing this, is it any wonder that the enemy worked overtime to be sure there was a worldwide network of oppression? Ed Slavoso notes in his book, Women, God's Secret Weapon, that the enemy knows when women find out who we really are, his evil kingdom will come to an abrupt end. He cannot afford to have women walking upright. He desperately needs to keep them down. We actually see honor for women in many different roles in the Old Testament, and that's what we need to look at, right? Let's go back to the way, how did God create this? You look at the origin, what did he expect? Miriam helped deliver Moses from the Nile River, was a prophetess and a leader in the desert, along with Moses and Aaron. As we read in Micah 6:4, it says, "I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam." She was identified as one of the leaders. She also led the Hebrew women in singing and dancing in celebration after crossing the Red Sea. Deborah. From what I have found, there were only three people to be both a prophet and a judge: Moses, Samuel, and Deborah. Deborah summons Barak to lead the battle against the Canaanites, to which he agrees, but only if she accompanies him. She was a decisive factor in the defeat of the Canaanites and also sang victory songs. Jael was a woman who took out Sisera, who thought he could take refuge with a woman and be saved in the Canaanite battle. And she was praised by Deborah and received much glory instead of Barak. Huldah was a prophetess during King Josiah's reign. When the Torah, which had been lost for many years, was found during repairs by the high priest Hilkiah, it was brought to King Josiah. After having it read aloud, he tore his robes and mourned for Israel and how far they had strayed. He knew the nation was in need of deep repentance, reform, and revival. Does this sound familiar? He would reach out to a prophet for counsel. He had many at his disposal at the time: Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and a woman named Huldah. The male prophets' names are very familiar even to us today, right? We've heard those names. And it's clear that God used them mightily. But King Josiah consulted Huldah. Along with King Josiah, she was credited with helping turn the nation of Israel back to God and therefore sparing a whole generation of God's people. Years later, when Herod's temple was built in Jerusalem, the gates where pilgrims and worshipers entered and exited the temple were named the Huldah Gates. Her name was known by all who came to Jerusalem to worship the living God. That's a huge honor. Abigail is hailed as both intelligent and beautiful. She saves her people from a bloodbath after her hard-hearted husband refuses to help David, who had not yet been crowned king. She is able to wisely mediate for her people and eventually become a wife of King David after her first husband's heart literally petrifies and he dies. Esther finds favor with the king, becomes queen, and risks her life to save the Jewish people who were scheduled to be destroyed. Now, there are many others. Like I said, we could go on and on about this. But with just these examples, we see honor, gifting, leadership, intelligence, and favor. It wasn't until Greek culture and Hellenism began to influence Jewish culture that the place of honor for women began to change. Ben-Sira was a wealthy aristocrat that was prominent in 2nd century BC. He took hold of a new ideology and began to spread it through Judaism. He wrote a wisdom book, I'm going to air quote that one, that research says still appears in the Catholic Apocrypha, but did not make the canon of the Bible you and I read. In it, he makes such statements as, "But if you don't like your wife, don't trust her." That's chapter 7, verse 26. "Be careful to keep records of the supplies you issue to her." Not to be trusted, apparently. "Women are responsible for sin coming into the world, and their spite is unbearable." He felt having a daughter was a loss, and her very presence in the home kept potential shame a constant threat. He didn't even feel men should sit near women. He wrote, "Do not sit down with the women, for moth comes out of clothes, and a woman's spite out of a woman. A man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness. Women give rise to shame and reproach." In his mind, women have no value as a person, only what they can give to a man. And this is what spread through the culture. It was into this world where Ben-Sira's ideology and theology of women had expanded for approximately 200 years that Jesus came. The Middle Eastern culture was one of honor and shame, and still is. Women were clouded in shame, and probably still are. But Jesus treated them with mishpat, which means justice and equality for all, and tzedakah, which means righteousness, and in relationship indicates generosity. He practiced both compassion and empathy. Much of this information I first learned in Christy McClellan's Bible study, Jesus and Women, and we're going to look at a few examples. The Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus purposely going through Samaria, which most Jews avoided since there was like a 700-year-old rift, and stopping at midday at the well while his disciples left. He knew she would be there, and he sought her out. He reached out and spoke to her first. He bridged the gap. He asked if he could drink after her, which identified her as clean, not unclean. He respected her by talking theology of worship with her. He named her pain and sat with her in it. He named her shame, not her sin. She was the first person who he told he was the Messiah. And instead of a lonely woman shamed by 5 divorces, she became a missionary who told her community about the Messiah, and many came to believe. His love for her was kind. Luke 7, 36 through 50 describes a sinful woman who anointed Jesus. In Jesus' world, the basic hospitality norms for a host were, so you have some background for this, a kiss of welcome, washing the guest's feet with water, olive oil for the guest's hands as soap, anointing the head of honored guests with special oils, and outcast sinners and the poor would sit away from the table behind the guests against the wall and not eat until after the meal was served. Other cultural factors to note with this story are that refusing someone's hospitality was very shameful. And a woman's hair was very important. It was considered her glory, and only her husband should see it. There's a document called the Mishnah. It was the first major written collection of the Jewish oral traditions that supplemented the scriptural laws. The Mishnah allowed men to divorce their wives without a financial settlement if she left the house with her hair unbound, twirled in the street, or talked with any man. Dr. Kenneth Bailey wrote Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, and in a conversation with the Prime Minister of Iran about why women are required to cover their hair, he responded, "Women's hair exudes vibrations that arouse, mislead, and corrupt men." I had no idea my hair could do all that. Okay. So understanding that, let's read Luke 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Instead of catching her tears in a jar, which was custom at that time, she poured them out on Jesus. And we can too. We can cast it all upon him. He wants to take it. And as we've been learning in Knowing Rediscovered, for those who are in the class, when we confess our hurts, our needs, and the lies that we believed, he gives us his truth, peace, and an easy yoke to replace it. Those who began in a place of honor at that meal were brought low because he failed to extend the basic hospitality to Jesus. Simon honored him in the sight of those around him to make himself look good, probably, but his heart did not. The woman who started in the place of shame against the wall was brought near to Jesus, honored before all the guests, and forgiven. She was generously lifted high. And like this woman, he can lift us up and send us on our way in peace when we pour out our hearts to him. His love for her and for you is fierce. If we look at parables that Jesus spoke, they were In that time, outside of Jesus, they were mostly masculine, as it was believed that if you could capture the father, you would capture the household. However, Jesus uses women in his stories, like the persistent widow who continues to make her pleas before the judge, who did not fear God. But because of her persistence, he finally did what she asked. Jesus used her example when teaching the disciples of how to pray and not give up. This was paired next to a parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, which was also about prayer. In the book of Luke, there are 27 pairings of parables that are both masculine and feminine. For example, Luke 13, 18 to 21, when describing the kingdom of God, he describes it first as a small mustard seed that a man planted, and it grew into a tree for the birds to perch in, and then immediately shares a second parable describing the kingdom as yeast that a woman mixes into a large amount of flour and works it until it is completely mixed and worked through the dough. Examples of family being divided, father versus son and mother versus daughter, the parable of the lost son and the woman looking for a lost coin, two men sleeping and one was taken, and a woman, two women grinding meal and one was taken. This goes on and on. He appeared to be adamant about including women, which was unprecedented for his time. There's the woman caught in adultery. He covered her sin, her shame, and literally saved her life from the religious leaders that would have stoned her to death if that weren't for him. He generously lifted her up and encouraged her to go and sin no more. The woman with the issue of blood. Jesus not only healed her, but declared her clean. The religious leaders wanted to ostracize her, but Jesus called her daughter and praised her faith. He generously lifted her up. He encouraged Mary to sit at his feet instead of worry about typical hostess duties in the kitchen, or be concerned that sitting with men and being a disciple of Christ would bring shame and ruin her chance of being married one day. Because spending time with him is where we find life. Women traveled with Jesus and the disciples and financially supported his ministry. Women were the first to see Jesus raised from the dead and to spread the good news. Again, we could find a lot of examples. But we see with Jesus a love that is kind, fierce, unprecedented, and covers over all shame. He invites women as well as men to sit at his feet and learn from him, to pour out our hearts and find relief, and use our strengths and gifts to further his kingdom. When the role of women has been twisted, subdued, or left out completely, both in the world and in the church, we have been unhealthy, and we have failed in our responsibility to accurately reflect God to the world around us. God designed every family to have both a mother and a father. And that is not talking down to single parents. I've been there, done that. But there is no arguing God's original intent and design. And that includes our church family. We need women to step up into their strength, to be the warriors who keep their eyes fixed on the face of their king, not on their lives or what the world around them says, and do his will, come what may. We need the image bearers you were created to be, reflecting his image to the community around us. We need to dance for joy, as we were seeing this morning, as we worship the Lord and rest in the truth that the enemy is the one who has to flee for cover when we do.
Amen.
Yep. So let's pray. Father Jesus, Holy Spirit, set our minds and hearts on you. Create a hunger for an abundant, overflowing filling of your Spirit within us. Make us thirsty for your word, for worship, and time with you. Keep our eyes securely focused on you and not the distractions of this world. Take us into your depths and help us to hear clearly how we can walk out your truth and love in our lives, homes, and community. I pray blessing over all the women in a special way today. We bless the men too. But today I ask that you would rise up in the hearts of women to take their place as warriors for your kingdom. We ask that you would break off lies and cultural garbage that tells them that they are not enough, or any confusion and lies about their identity as a woman of God and what that means. We ask that you would bind and break off the power of past hurts, shame, and any spirit of trauma. We speak life, healing, righteousness, peace, and joy. We declare to your spirits that you belong, you are wanted, you are valuable, you are worthy, and you are loved with an everlasting love. Lord, meet each one where they are and do the work that only you can do, Holy Spirit. You have seen and collected their tears. You have heard their prayers. Break out, Lord. Break through in victory and bring glory to your name. We thank you in advance for all you are about to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Awaken Church, please visit our website, awakenmac.com. That's AWAKENMAC.COM.